Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, On Living a Measured Life, part of the series Beyond Limits, The Fruit of the Spirit in Your Life, was given by Pastor Henry Hansen on Sunday, August 13th, 2023. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
Today we are finishing out our series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit, Beyond Limits, and we have looked at love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and now the one that you've all been waiting for, self-control. Boy, quite a topic, but you know, we're ending here with self-control, and you just think, you know, Paul, could you have had like future preachers in mind? You know, right? The people have to preach this stuff. I mean, why not end on like awesomeness or like bliss or like excellence, right? To close out the series. But that's not what Paul did. He landed on self-control. I think there's some good things we'll learn today. And I think it's important for us to remember, as Mia already highlighted, that really all these go back to love. They're rooted in love. So it's important for us to reflect on all these traits in that way. So we're going to hear from the Word of God, Galatians 5. I'll begin with the 16th verse. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Here ends the reading. Why don't we just pause for a brief moment of prayer? Lord, it's truly good for us to be here today. Your mercies are new every morning. In the quiet of our heart, we thank you for all the ways you have been faithful to our lives. And now we humbly ask for your Spirit to illumine heart, mind, and soul as we come to a greater understanding of the grace and truth of this message from today and the words that we have just read. In your powerful name, we ask all these things. Amen. Well, this summer, I had the opportunity to visit a place that is some 40 degrees cooler than Chico, California, and it was a great opportunity for me to be with family. There's a few families of us that went on a trip, and we were ocean-bound. We were on a beach, and one of the days we were on this trip, we were going to go whale watching. And my wife shared this with me a couple weeks before the trip, and I said, whale watching. I said, you know, if memory serves me well, the Monterey Bay waters can be a little bit rough. Have you considered the possibility of someone getting seasick? And my wife assured me, no, my parents have done this before. It's going to be totally fine. So I thought, great. So the day came. We all got on the charter, and we were going a couple miles out at sea to see the whales. Apparently, that's where they mate, and they can be found. I guess they like their privacy. So we were going out, and the waters were pretty choppy but manageable. But then the boat stopped to where the whales were. And then there's swaying. And then there's bobbing. and all these different sensations going on in my intestines and also my wife's and my son's. And they start turning a pale green, and so they go downstairs. Apparently what you're supposed to do for stability is go to the bottom deck at the back of the boat. So they do that, and I'm not feeling particularly awesome, but I'm doing what you're told to do, which is look at the horizon, look at a piece of land to help, you know, stable your vestibular system. So I do this, and I'm feeling fine, and I'm feeling really confident. And then I made the mistake of putting on my headphones to listen to some music. And it's just enough. Your vestibular system is, you know, your inner ear. It's where you get your sense of balance, stability. And that was not a good idea. And I was not feeling well at all at that point. So I grabbed one of those bags, and my nephew's girlfriend said, "Are you all right?" I said, "Oh, yeah, this is just for one of the kids. You know, I'm fine." And then 15 seconds later, humble pie, I lost it, right? There were over 100 people that were on the charter. And I remember, you know, just before that, my son and my wife going below deck, and I'm going, "Oh, such amateurs. You know, they just can't handle life out at sea." And I was the only one that got sick. So it was a really embarrassing moment for me for that to happen. And also, I, like you, don't like to have the sensation of feeling out of control. It's not a great sensation to have. And we've all had moments like the one I described somewhere for some reason, whether it was your fault or not, but just that out of control experience that can be really embarrassing and really difficult. And the reason I bring this up is because the Apostle Paul in the scripture for this morning, if you notice in verses 19 to 21, is describing what an out of control life looks like. And he says this: "The works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I want to show you this list that Paul just gave, but from a more contemporary translation called The Message by Eugene Peterson, which helps flesh this out in more modern-day parlance. What Paul says, this translation, "It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket, false gods, magic show, empty religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community." I can go on. "If you use this freedom this way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God." And so what is being described here is a life that's out of control. And also, as you see this in more contemporary language, it's describing really what the world can and often does look like when we simply act freely on our own impulses, save the Spirit of God. And I want to break some of these down for us a little bit to get more specific to our own modern age, the ones that were listed, of this life, kind of out of control life in the real world. Cheap sex, as was listed. That's what we call today one night stands. This is according to Paul, something we should repugn. An accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, toxic accumulation of mental junk. Frenzy and joyless grabs for happiness. Life is the sum total of my awesome experiences. I am defined by the awesome experiences I have, and the world needs to know it. Empty religion, which I would call discipleship without cost. Cutthroat competition. We call this keeping up with the Joneses. All-consuming yet never satisfied wants. Materialism is the end-all, be-all, all of life. What I have, what I own, defines me. A brutal temper, unbridled emotion without consideration. An impotence to love or be loved. Vulnerability toward others will get you burned. Don't be vulnerable. Do not be in vulnerable situations in loving relationships. Divided homes and divided lives. Avoid difference because it's convenient. We see this so much today, don't we? Difference, so we divide. the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. You've got to keep up at all costs, even if it means harming others. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, when our habits turn into compulsions and also to dependency. And according to Paul, this is an out-of-control life that should be repudiated. These are things that we don't want in our lives, that we should see ultimately as downright sickening. And then it's after these verses, Paul says, but the alternative is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control, our teaching for today, is this word, ego kratia. Ego means self or me. Kratia means command. So self-control means self-command. And my guess is that all of us have a desire in our lives for some better sense of command and control over some aspects of our living. And I want to encourage you this morning to think about, is there a particular habit or two that you're struggling with right now? And you're going, yeah, it would be really healthy for me personally in my relationship to God and other people if I reined it in this area. Is there a particular something that comes to mind, an area of struggle? And I want us to help think in some different categories right now, and I'm going to ask this a different way. What is your relationship like to some of these various things I'm about to list? The first one to start with is a really obvious place to go, food. Right? I think all of us on some level can really struggle with impulses around food. How are your impulses around it? Are they measured, out of control, somewhere in between? This has been an area of my life that I've struggled with since I can't remember how long. After 8 o'clock, something just happens, like the witching hour, right? Straight to the pantry, right? Snacking at night incessantly. During the day, it's less of an issue. At nighttime, it's always been an issue. Always has been. And I have had to learn how to exercise self-control in that area. How about small talk? Do my words turn unkind toward another and just lead to downright gossip? Do any of us here have a tendency to gossip and say things to other people that, you know, you just shouldn't say? You're saying about another person because the person you're speaking to, it helps you feel closer to them when you say it. It makes you feel important. But it's burning the reputation of another person. Anyone have an impulse control around small talk? Gossip. Here's a big one. Alcohol. And this can be a real struggle. Do we show limits in this area? Do others say that about me? And, you know, so just so you know, I've had my fair share. I enjoy a drink now and again. I do, for different reasons. And I know probably most of us here fall into that category. I can tell you, having worked in other churches, the churches I worked in California, have different states, have a far more relaxed atmosphere on alcohol. And I've largely been accepting of that and okay. Maybe it's because I enjoy a drink now and again. But more and more, as I read literature on alcohol, the literature says it's bad for you. They're not saying in moderation, a little bit of resveratrol, whatever the chemical is going to be helpful for longevity. More and more. And I would ask us to think about our relationship to alcohol. I'm not saying you should be a teetotaler. I would not declare that to you. But to think a little bit about it, there's a movement called the Sober Curious Movement. There's books written about this. It's people who don't necessarily have addictions, but just want to see what their life is like without having some drinks during the week. And after they quit for 8 to 10 months or 6 to 8 months, they see that their life is so much better that they quit permanently because they're saving money, they're not fuzzy at work, they're constantly hydrated, and overall they just feel an increase in their quality of life. I would ask us to think about that area, even have discussions as a church. Again, I'm not making a declaration here, and by the way, that's not my life, complete abstinence. So hear me. But I would encourage us to think about this because it's important. If something is bad for us, if the literature says that, what do we do? Another thing to think about and this may not appeal to everyone, but I feel it's important to shine a light on it today, is how about other substances like marijuana, which is now legal? Is that something we should use in the way we do alcohol to take the edge off? I know it can be used for medicinal purposes. I'm not talking about medicinal purposes. I'm talking about other use. But also something to think about. Is this something that can be of detriment to myself in my relationship with God? Something to think about for us. Also, another hard one, and I know this message can feel hard-hitting, but pornography, right? Did you know the pornography industry does better, multi-billion dollar industry, does better than just Hollywood studios? You know, the movies you see at the theater? They're crushing it compared to Hollywood studios. And there's a reason, right? Is there a relationship to speak of? And there, the answer toward this is a hard no. This is not be something I should be doing. And if I do, do I need accountability to eliminate that from my life? Social media. Am I a bridge-burning keyboard ninja warrior who can't resist replying to messages or posting them because I have a problem with impulse control? We experience anonymity on the internet. We've got to be careful, people of God. We need to be witnesses, right? You're not anonymous, and you can damage people's lives by being political posts, all these different things. You know the examples I'm thinking of. If you're tempted, just stay off of it. And finally, fits of outrage. Can I keep my cool, or do I have defensive impulses that harm people I love and care about? And I've spoken nothing, by the way, of materialism and the way that we spend, but you can see my point. These are important areas for us to think about, and there may be areas in particular for you where you need the Spirit's input and control in your life. John Mark Comer, who wrote a book called Live No Lies, and you've heard a lot about him from this pulpit at this point. I recommend him as a millennial author. He's outstanding. He says this on the topic of self-control. He says, I have to make it very clear to myself that there are places I should not go. There are things I should not look at. There are relationships I should not play with. There are words I should not allow to pass my lips. There are conversations I should not join in or pass on. There are feelings I ought to rebuke and suppress. There are desires I should not give into. There are attitudes toward others that I should not hold. Which all this is to say, friends, is we all need limits. We all need limits. If we want to experience freedom in the Spirit of God, we need limits. The apostle says in Corinthians that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. We can do all kinds of things with the freedom we have in the gospel, but we need limits. And I also want to say that many of you may be tempted to resort from this message of something that may be compelling to you to resort to willpower. And Mark Comer, the author, says, willpower is fine and well, but willpower has its limits. If willpower helps me, to prevent yourself from eating that cookie at 10 o'clock at night that you probably shouldn't have, the extra cookie, great. If it helps bridle your speech to speak positively of a colleague instead of negatively, great. If willpower helps you to prevent from cutting a corner when you know you shouldn't, great. Use willpower. But willpower has its limits, and Paul is getting at something greater than willpower. He's getting at Spirit power. Paul's solution is this: keep in step with the Spirit of God. Why is he saying that? Because deep down beneath all of our desires is a deeper desire to be in communion with God. And the Spirit of God can reorder these desires so they are good for useful, holy purposes, to glorify God with our lives, and to us to experience love and joy and peace in communion with him. Paul says to reorder the heart, keep in step with his spirit. Tim Keller, the author and pastor who I greatly admire, the late Tim Keller, I should say now, as he died 4 months ago, he told a story once about a congregant in his church who really had a very big life. He was a Wall Street high flyer, nationally recognized, high-powered individual. And over the course of his career, something happened. I mean, this man had the the world by its tail, right? Something really devastating happened. He had some hidden addictions that became known to other people, and it destroyed his life. It destroyed his marriage, his relationship with his children. He lost his job. I mean, this man was a person of repute, and his entire reputation got completely burned. And he shared with Keller that he had a powerful experience of the gospel that led him to completely break free of those addictions and completely lose his impulse around these things. And he said to Keller, "I'm a professing Christian, and I always said that what matters most is what Jesus thinks of me, but that's not how my heart really operated. My heart operated on two functional principles, which were, first, by my competence and hard work, I can control what people thought of me. And secondly, what people thought of me was all that mattered." He goes on to say, "I said what mattered to me was that Jesus valued me, but my heart was saying what really mattered is that people value me. And I can control that by my incredible performance." And he says, as a result of that, what got him into his addictions in order to keep himself was disapproval of others. Then it all fell apart. And he said, "You know what? There are not too many people who have been in my shoes, but some people have. And I finally arrived at a place where nobody loved me, nobody respected me, and nobody valued me." He continued, "Nobody valued me, not even me. Not my wife, not my kids. Once they realized what a hypocrite I was, no one but Jesus valued me." When you get to the place where the only person in the universe who values you is Jesus, finally you start to build your life on that. "I just couldn't seem to do it until I lost everybody else's admiration but Christ. But I know God loves me in Christ, and as a result, it was the one thing I could build my life on. When I started to build my life on that and not care what anyone thought, I lost all my need to do all these awful things. I lost all my need to control what people thought of me. I lost my anxiety. I lost my drivenness. I lost my addictions. I completely lost them because of the gospel's power." And Keller said when he heard this man's story that he was just absolutely floored by what he shared. But he said it was also haunting. And he said, because that's not necessarily the way that we want to do it. We want to will the whole thing on our own. But this man learned this great secret of how the power of Christ could set him free. Now, as I share that story with you, you might be thinking to yourself, that's just so simplistic. That's just not how it works. The love of Christ hasn't had that effect on me. That can't be how it is. Well, I want to say a couple things about that. Number one, I know someone, in fact, someone in this church, who as a result of the gospel's power and the love of God as he turned toward faith, had his addiction to alcohol completely cured overnight. So I will tell you that this actually can happen. And I will also say that for a good majority of us, that it's gonna happen, it will happen slowly. It will happen slowly. And can you and I have the patience for the slow work of God via the Holy Spirit? And to let the Spirit of God cure us of our addictions, of our unbridled, out-of-control impulses that we can have. You know, St. Augustine once described the human heart as being a place of disordered loves. In fact, he said that's really what sin is. Sin is disordered loves. For instance, sex is a good thing in the right context. Material things are good in the right context. Work is a good thing in the right context, unless it turns into something like workaholism. The material world is a good desire God's given to us to enjoy things. But what happens is the heart gets disordered because of sin. Sin disorders our hearts. And so what the Spirit does is the Spirit reorders our hearts and helps us see beneath all of our desires is this deep longing for communion with God. And when we discover that in our lives, it reorders our desires to be put in their proper place. And in fact, leads to maximum pleasure and maximum joy. You know, we're told so much in our culture this truth, which is just such garbage. And that is just search your feelings and search your heart and just act on your feeling and act on your heart. Sorry, but that's not in the Bible anywhere. And here's what Craig Barnes says, the author, scholar. He says, some days it seems like there is a bad committee meeting going on in your heart. Don't we all have that? Don't you all have that experience? There's just some bad stuff going on down there. It's pulling you all different kinds of directions, right? It can be like a bad committee meeting. So we have to be careful about listening to our heart. What we need to listen to is gospel truth and the Spirit of God to guide and to govern our lives and to shape our desires and to reorder our heart, friends. Last week, Tammy preached a great message on gentleness, and she highlighted that gentleness is so unlikely to make it in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, because back then it would have, it's such a barbaric culture, it would have been very off-putting for people. Like, gentleness? People don't do that. Handle things with care, handle people with care. What's so interesting is that actually self-control back then was virtuous. Gentleness was not, self-control actually was. Aristotle said this 4 centuries earlier about self-control as being a virtue. Now, their sense of self-control, there were certain topics that were sort of off limits, like sex would be one of them among other things. But that was seen as virtue. That was seen as a vision for the good and beautiful life, was self-control. And I want to ask us, can we see that as well? Can we feel repugnant toward these things Paul describes in this passage and areas in our life that are maybe out of control? Can we see virtue as this beautiful thing to help keep those things in check? And again, to have our desires more and more shaped to know, love, and serve Christ with our lives and live for this greater glory, that deep desire God has given to us deep down beneath them all. I want to land on a real practical note this morning, because we've already heard the verse about keeping in step with the Spirit of God, and I know that's general. I think about it, and I'm like, so is this like keeping in step? Like, I'm walking or exercising? Is this a prayer thing? So what does keeping in step mean? How do we live this out? How do we get to practice? Well, I'm going to name 5 things, and they're brief. I'm calling self-control par excellence. How do we do this? By the Spirit of God. First, spirit power versus willpower. We have to know the limits of willpower. Willpower will get us so far. And in a lot of areas, willpower works fine. And that's great. And God's given that to you. Use willpower. But Paul is saying, keep in step with the Spirit. He's saying your own power has limitations. Use it. Secondly, motivated by love. Remember, the first of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Love is the very first one. All of these are born from love. And so it starts with love, God's love for us. And I love that story Tim Keller told. It's all about our lives starting from not pleasing, needing to please other people, please ourselves, but the love of God. So it starts in love, friends, motivated by love, not fear, not anything else, but love. Thirdly, rooted in spiritual practice. And there's this amazing series early in Matthew chapter 4, the Gospels, where Jesus, he just got baptized, he's launching his ministry, 40 days in the desert. He does 3 things. He's fasting, he's praying, and he's reciting scripture. All 3 of those, I believe, are so important and so potent for having a spirit-activated life. Briefly on fasting, I believe this is an important habit to have. And start where you are if you have not done this before. And I mean fasting from food, not abstaining from social media and other things that are not, you know, positive for us. I mean actual food. And this is something in my life that's been extremely beneficial for discernment, for controlling desire. Start where you are, if it's 12 hours, if it's 20, but do what you can to practice this and notice its effects. Also prayer, the obvious, right? Connection to God and recitation of scripture to ground our lives in God's truth. Fourthly, grounded in community. Christianity was never meant to be lived out as a lone ranger. We're not doing this on our own. Sometimes I need to tell people, you know, I'm really struggling in this area, and I just want you to know about it. Can you pray for me? Or would you check back with me in a few weeks, because I really want to do better. These are the ways this is harming my relationship to whoever or myself. And then finally, founded in Christ's redeeming power. And that's to say, friends, we believe in the power of the gospel to transform lives and to have a liberating effect on our lives. As Paul says in Galatians, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And friends, sometimes when it comes to habits and impulses in our lives, they just need to die. And we need to place ourselves up on the cross of Jesus and allow those things just to die. And for so many of them, just to be eliminated, that God can use our lives for good purposes and bring more joy and freedom to you and to me. So friends, I want to encourage us this week. Look for opportunities for this. If there is an area or two for you where you can experience the Holy Spirit's amazing power to transform your life and reorder your desires, find that thing. Make a commitment to the transformational work of the Spirit. And may that work help us to feel repugnant for these out-of-control impulses that we may have and feel more motivated toward others in love. Let's pray. God, Paul was a hard-hitting apostle. There's nothing easy about self-control. And I pray for us today that one takeaway, if not anything else, will be willpower is insufficient. We can't just will our way through our lives. Not if we want to experience the freedom of the gospel. And so I pray for us that we would have the humility to invite the Spirit in an area that maybe has been off limits. And we're saying to ourselves, no, it's fine that I do that. But God, we know that you see the human heart. And so I pray that you would convict us and you would lead us, oh God, to greater freedom in your Spirit, and that we would be of use to you and your holy purposes in this world. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.